Hey guys, my name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and I hope you're doing well during these tough times. And please, if you have anything going on in your life that you want prayer for or need help in any way, please let Dove or I know, or our wives, and we'd be glad to help in any way that we can. Today, what I want to share with you is something that could really change your life and in a sense could save your life. And I want to talk about how we get life from God. And I'm not just talking about eternal life, but life in this world. Obviously, we get eternal life from God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and trusting in his payment for our sins instead of somehow our own efforts appeasing him or making it so that he should let us into heaven. So it's just by faith that we get eternal life. But I want to talk about life in this world. And I feel like none of us want to squander life. We want our lives to be used well. We want our lives to count for something. And I think scripture gives us some great ideas on what we can do that will help us experience life in this life. And so in a sense, it saves our life. It saves the value of our life here on the earth. Let's start off with a word of prayer and ask God to bless this time here. God, I pray just that we would hear from you here today. God, we all have our own struggles, our weaknesses, our failures, our temptations, things that we're holding on to that we don't want to give to you, things that we're afraid of. God, all kinds of things. And we don't necessarily just need to hear some thoughts from Steve or something to break free from all that. God, we need to hear from you. We need to have you speak to our hearts, for you to touch us. And so I pray that your word would work powerfully in us here today. Pray that your spirit would be working on our hearts, that you would touch us, and God, that you would use this time here to draw us to yourself. So we just love you and thank you for this time here, and pray, God, we'd really be able to connect with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things I've been doing is just reading through the Bible, and recently I finished up the book of Deuteronomy, and I also finished Luke. And it's kind of interesting when you're reading in the Old Testament and New Testament at the same time. Sometimes you see overlap or you get insights as the two connect with each other. And so there are some things in Deuteronomy that I thought were really cool. And just a quick review of Deuteronomy before we jump into it. Israel had been freed from slavery to the Egyptians, and they were headed to the Promised Land. But on the way, they were, you know, grumbling and complaining and doubting God, not walking in faith. And at one point, God was just kind of like, okay, guys, you cannot go in. You guys are just, you're doubting too much and you're not in faith. And so you can't go in. Your children can go in, but this whole generation is going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the next generation can go into the Promised Land. And so before this next generation goes into the Promised Land, God gives them a big review and says, hey, well, here's the things that I showed your fathers. Here's the stuff that I did for them. Here are the ways that I led them. Here's what I want you guys to walk in. And he's giving them all this instruction on how to interact with him and how to experience life. And so I think there's just some fascinating things in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to look at a couple of passages right towards the end of the book that I think are really insightful. So let's start off with Deuteronomy 28:12. It says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of these commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. And I like that part of just being in your mouth and in your heart so that you can obey it. It's like, it's not too hard. You've got it. This is simple. Just follow these simple things that I'm calling you into. And I think that's encouraging, because I think sometimes we can feel like, oh, if I try to follow God, it's too hard. I can never please God. And God's saying, no, it's not too hard. Walk in these ways and things will go really well for you. Let's look at chapter 30, verse 19. It says, "This day I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And I think this is a really cool verse where he's talking about, you know, hey, I've described these different blessings that come if you follow him, and I've also described these curses, things that happen if you don't follow him. And I'm setting a choice before you guys. I want you guys to choose. I want you to choose life. And, of course, in my mind, that ties into all kinds of things in the New Testament as well. Just Jesus even calling people, you know, come follow me. There's a choice. Okay, do I want to go my own way, or do I want to follow him? And I think all these instructions that he gives to the Israelites in Deuteronomy are a real blessing. Like, wow, how cool to be told by God, like, here's what you need to do to really experience life. And so I think there ought to be some parallels in the New Testament, that God in his kindness would give us instruction to help us to be able to find life as well. And I feel like this is a great time to review life a little bit for us, just because I think sometimes we're just so busy in life, we don't have time to stop and reflect and like, okay, what am I doing? What am I living for? Why am I running around in circles? And so I think for a lot of people, this is a good time to stop and reflect and be like, okay, is this the life I want to live? Is this what I want to be doing? And as we evaluate, I want to encourage you to think about some of these things that we see Jesus teach on in the New Testament. So the first one relates to being rich toward God. And we're going to read in Luke 12. There are a couple different little stories going on here that are connected to each other. Luke 12, 13 says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?' And then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. A man's life does not consist in, like, getting this money and buying possessions, and that's not where life is at. So I guess what I expect to come next is, and so here's where life is. And Jesus goes into another story. Luke 12, verse 16 says, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" And in some ways, I feel like this is kind of a picture of the American dream. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God.'" And it's like, wow, that's a powerful story. And remember, he starts off and he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And what we're expecting is, okay, well, here's where life is. And it seems like that very last verse in 12:21, where he says that we have to be rich toward God. It's like, okay, well, life is not found in the abundance of our possession. It's not found storing up stuff for ourselves, but life is found in being rich toward God. Now, the context of it here, it seems like he's talking about literal money and possession. So I'm going to focus this point on that particular topic. And I think even we think of when Jesus taught, you know, that you can't serve both God and money. You'll hate one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You can't be devoted to both. And money has a really close place to our hearts. And I think one of the ways we experience life is by letting go of that hold that money has on our hearts. And I'm not trying to say, hey, you know, so make sure you send in your checks, write out your checks too. That's not my heart here at all. But just for us to realize that when God gives us money and the ability to produce wealth, it's to bless people. Now, obviously, we're included in that, and our families are included in that, but it goes far beyond just ourselves. And so when we're blessed with money, it's to bless people. I know I've seen a lot of examples of this in life. I remember one guy who was a deacon in a church that I went to many years ago, and he talked about just living in America and what it would mean to be generous toward God. And he said in his heart that he was going to give 20% to God instead of 10%. It's like, okay, wow, that's a pretty practical step there. And I think of my brother went to Letourneau College, and it was founded by a man named Letourneau, and he was a multi-millionaire. He had invented and produced ground-moving equipment, big machinery and stuff, and he had set in his heart that he was going to give 90% to God and keep 10% for himself. That's probably a lot easier to do when you're a multi-millionaire, but I think just that heart of, you know, hey, this is money God's given me, and I could do what I want, but to realize, and what I want to do is I want to be mission-minded with this. You know, I want to bless God. I want to bless other people. Just practically, I was even thinking about these stimulus checks that we've been getting. When I first heard that we were getting those, it's like, wow, that's cool, because I wasn't really in any particular need. And I thought, wow, just free money, you know, that's a pretty good thing. And then I thought about it, it's like, well, you know, maybe God would want me to give some of that, to give some of that to someone who is in need. If I'm in a spot that I don't need it that much, maybe I should give to somebody who does. And I think probably all of us could think of someone who is in greater need than we're in. And so maybe even if you're at the point of greatest need, maybe you could still even give just a little bit of it to somebody, you know, just $50 or something. I think that's just a way to honor God with what he gives us. It's just to say, you know, I realize that I'm blessed by God, and so I want to bless other people. But I think that's just a practical way of thinking. It's just, okay, I have free money coming in. Am I only thinking about myself, or am I thinking about God's kingdom and how I can bless his people and really help people who are in need? So I was just thinking that's kind of a practical way to put that one into practice. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. So for sure, there we see we're laying up treasure for the coming age. So there's life in the next life, but there's also this life that's truly life. I don't know if that one's talking about this life or the next life, but for sure, there's a blessing that comes from being a giver. It's better to give than to receive, is what Jesus said. Another way we can find life is by running after the things on God's heart. God has certain things he wants to do, and when we pursue the things that are on his heart, that's a very life-giving thing for us as well. And so in Luke 12, right after he tells them about the man who built bigger barns, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is kind of an interesting little section here, because he was talking about money, and now there's a little bit of money and possession stuff tied into this section, but in kind of the punchline, the end part, the takeaway, it seems like he's not talking about money anymore. A couple things. One is he says, but seek his kingdom. That's the practical application, right? It's not, so dig in your wallets and give money to God. That's not the takeaway. The takeaway is seek his kingdom. And so that would indicate there's something going on here that he's talking about that's more than just money. And also there in verse 30, he says the pagan world, or the non-Christian world, runs after all such things. And I think the implication there is, hey, other people run after all this stuff. I want you guys to run after something else. I want you guys to run after God. I want you guys to run after his kingdom, the things that are on his heart. And I think kingdom's a little hard for us to relate to because we don't live in that type of a world with a king. Yet I think if you're seeking his kingdom, you're seeking the things that the king wants. You're running after those things instead of your own things. And if you were to put it in a real practical sense, obviously the closest thing that we would have that to that in the United States would be the president. And so the president would kind of be like the king in this illustration. And I don't care if you like him or don't like him. Personally, I'm kind of somewhere in between there. And yet, if I were to get a job working for the president, I would be very clear about my mission. My mission would be to make him happy. Because I would understand if I didn't make him happy, heads would roll, right? I would be fired. And you just, it's like the TV show, you know, you're fired. You can just imagine it coming, right? And so you'd want to be completely focused on, okay, I'm not doing my thing. I'm doing his thing. Whatever he wants, that's what he gets. Because that's how things roll in those types of places or this type of hierarchy or whatever. And so I just think it's kind of interesting because in the kingdom of God, I don't think it's easy for us to have that mindset. I think it's easier for us to be like, with the king, there's grace. And if I don't do what is on his heart, oh, it's fine. He's going to let it go. It's not really that important to him. And I can kind of do what I want. And he'll be like, oh, yeah, Steve, he's all right. And there can be this mindset of being a little bit lazy or maybe indifferent to the things that are on his heart because we know he's gracious. And yet it's kind of funny if you have two leaders and one of them, you know, he loves you. He's perfectly righteous. He's fair. He's compassionate. He's trying to do, or he is doing the very best thing for the world that he can. And that's your leader. And then you have this other leader that is certainly less in all of those things. And yet would we give more honor to the one who operates in earthly ways? And give less honor to the other just because we know he's compassionate. And that's where I think seeking his kingdom relates to, it's like, man, I want to please God. I want to live as his citizen, as his worker, as his right-hand man. I want to live for him, not in some kind of performance thing, but just it's because he's so awesome and because he's done so much for me. And it's a response of love to him. And so one passage that I thought of related to this is the story of Ruth. And if you remember, Ruth was married to a man who was Naomi's son. And Ruth's husband, Naomi's son, died. And Naomi was going to go back to her land. And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was like, hey, I'm going to go with you. And Naomi's like, no, you're young. You know, your husband died. Go find a new husband and start life over. I understand. It's fine. And Ruth is like, no way, I'm not going to do that. And this is what she said in Ruth 1:16. She said, Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And I want you to just think about what that did for the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. You know, if someone pledges their undying allegiance to you, what's that do for you? You know, if a couple is dating and someone's like, you know what, I am in this wholeheartedly with you, what's that do for the relationship? And I think in God's kingdom, it's kind of like that too. When we have a response of, hey, God, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you lead me, that's where I'm going to go. You just tell me to jump and I'll say, how high, you know. And it's not just this duty thing, but I think there's this love response and this connection, and there's something really beautiful in that. And so I want to encourage us all, and one of the ways we find life is by running after the things that are on God's heart, because we're doing the things that are pleasing to Him, and that is a life-giving thing. And so the last one is to find life by serving God and His people. And in Luke 18:28, Peter said to Jesus, "We have left all we had to follow you." Now, Jesus had just told a guy and said, "Hey, you know, go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And so Peter's pretty sharp, and he's thinking about this, and he's like, "Well, we've done that, so what do we get? We've left everything to come follow you. So, what's in this for us?" And so Jesus responds to him. He says, "I tell you the truth." Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." And I love that. He's like, "Man, you are going to be blessed for the sacrifices you've made. And you're going to receive your reward in life. And you're going to get eternal life and life in this life much more than what you gave." One of the Gospels says 100 times as much. And I really like this, because in that part where he says many times as much in this age and the age to come, it's like, well, in like the next life and in this life. And it makes me think of that TurboTax commercial where they have a couple different versions, but they're like, it's free, 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 you know. And they're trying to make a point is, as soon as you hear that it's free, what do you think? You're like, oh, well, there must be some kind of a catch. And what's the point of the commercial? It's like, no, it's really free, like free, 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 free. And I get a little bit of that flavor with this verse. Like we're thinking, okay, there's some kind of a catch, you know. I'm not really going to get life, like not the life I want. I'm not going to get like a cool life or a good life. And Jesus is like, man, you get life, 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 like life, 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 life. Like you really get a good life, a good life in the next life, but also in this life. You get both. I think that's really cool. And when I look at the passage, it's like they're talking about these sacrifices that people have made, sacrifices that people have made to follow Jesus. And so when I think about that, you know, I think of all kinds of different examples of people sacrificing for the kingdom of God. Right now, I think of just people in the medical field who are sacrificing to be doctors and nurses and receptionists and all kinds of people. But maybe I'm just super selfish, but it would be a little tempting to be like, you know, this isn't really working out for me. I might take a few months off of this job. Or even almost rightly so, to be like, what? We don't have protective equipment? Well, this is not what I signed up for. I'm out of here, right? And in some ways, that would be understandable. What we see is people are laying down their life. They're like, you know what? I am willing to risk my life because I want to save lives. And that's the type of thing I think this versus talking about. I don't think it's just talking about how, you know, hey, you have to be a missionary in Africa, but it's serving. It's whenever we're living for the things on God's heart, whenever we're living for God and His people instead of choosing for ourselves, that's serving. That's selflessness. And that's the type of thing that is giving us life. Not just the next life, but life. Life in this life as well. And think of so many different examples. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a guy who had just graduated from school. He's an aerospace engineer, really smart. And he had an opportunity to go get a really great job. And he decided, he's like, you know, I want to help start a church. And he went and helped start the church and turned down this job that would have paid him, you know, just tons of money. And he didn't have to do that. He could have taken that job. And of course, God provided, and he eventually got another job and it worked out for him. But I just thought that was a cool sacrifice on his part. I see lots of sacrifices people do all the time, just in sacrificing their time. You know, people in the band who are practicing sometimes daily, or who go to practice once or twice, three times a week, and then serving and putting themselves in this vulnerable spot. People who are serving in Sunday school and in the nursery and greeting and cleaning the church. And I hate doing lists like this because I'm going to leave somebody out and they're going to be mad at me and feel like they're not recognized or something. But I mean, just every role in the church. I think there's like 50 different roles in the church, and every one of those is serving. It's doing something where you're giving of something that you have and getting little to nothing in return. And yet, that's a life-giving thing. I think even sitting here this morning and watching this, what are you doing? Who are you doing this for? Is it for you? Or is it for God? Is it for your family? Because you're setting the family on a good course. Even like someone going to AA. Why are they doing that? Well, maybe it's because they really want to change. But I think a lot of us, like, well, they realize that before God, they want to change. They want to have victory in an area. And they want to do things that are good for their marriage and their family. And it's a step of following God, a step of faith. It's really cool. And that brings life. One more verse, Colossians 3:23. As whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. And I think just to have that mindset of when I'm serving, I'm not just doing this for somebody else. I'm not doing this for recognition. I'm not doing this to be noticed by people. I'm just doing this because I'm doing this for God. And when we do that, there's this blessing that comes with it that affects this life and the next. And so I guess just in summary, I think three of probably the many different ways that we can experience life in this life. One is just by putting God first in our finances and using our financial resources to bless God and to bless other people. And then I think to put God's kingdom first, to say, you know what, God, I'm going to follow you and work to do the things that are on your heart instead of the things that are on my heart. And then maybe even a practical outcropping of that is just to serve people and to love them. And I think those are all very life-giving things. Again, it's better to give than receive. We don't just get life by getting things. We also get life by giving of ourselves. And so in a sense, you know, if you evaluate your life and you're like, man, I want to live differently, you could apply those things and in a sense save your life. Like the value of your life, making your life count, is changed because you're living for the things of God instead of your own things. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for all these instructions. And just as we can look at the book of Deuteronomy and see these instructions you gave that help the people experience life, and we see a blessing in that, like how cool to be told just simply what to do, and here it is, and it's not too hard for you. And God, I thank you how in a similar way you've given us instructions and on how to experience the most out of life, the next life, and even 100-fold in this life. So God, I pray that you would help us just as we live that out, and help us as we try to figure out, okay, what's that look like with our finances? What's that look like in our hearts and pleasing you? What's that look like in our service? And God, I pray you would help us not to fall to some idea of, oh, I'm doing these things for God to earn his favor, but more of a just, man, we already have your favor. We're the children of God. You know, that's so cool. But just to do these things to experience life and to walk in blessing and to live out what you've set out before us. And so we pray that you would help us on that journey. And so we thank you for this time here this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.